Luke chapter 19. Our passage has been read, and it is a familiar account perhaps to most of us, but it is an account that describes the situation of a tax collector. Now may I ask, I'm here in the United Kingdom, and I'm here in of all places, London. Is there anybody here, who here loves to pay taxes? We have three folks, okay, who love to pay taxes. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. You at least understand something. But it is a common denominator, is it not? Across the world, we do not get excited when we look down and it says tax. And you say, oh, I've got to pay that. I don't care where you are in the world. When there's a tax that is given, there's a certain, most people have a certain antipathy about it. It's a point of saying, oh, if I have to do it, I'll have to do it. Yes, I'll do it. My great uncle lived in Florida, and he was part of, I met him when he was 92 or 91 years of age. And one thing I learned early on was he hated to pay taxes. Actually, the neighbor had taken him one time to buy a tractor tire for his tractor, but he told the people at the tire store, he says, now whatever you do, whatever the price is, round it up to the next dollar so that he doesn't realize he's having to pay tax on this. So they did. And then later he learned what they had done, and he was furious that he had still had to pay taxes. Well, again, I learned that when I was 18 years of age. But I'm wanting to talk to you today about a tax collector who was hated by his community, and he was hated because he had been ripping people off. I think you understand that imagery of ripping people off. I was in that one brief trip that I took last year up to Edinburgh, and a man was standing there, and he says, "This is a ripoff." Well, okay. So we understand ripoff, or he was stealing from the people, and in terms of what he was to have had. In Luke chapter 19, we find a man whose life was radically changed, and what I want to do is build from this and work from this just a bit this evening. Jesus entered and he passed through Jericho. Now, what has happened before then? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as you realize, Luke chapter 19, you're coming to the end of Luke's gospel. What comes after that? It's approaching the time of the trial, the passion, the crucifixion, the death, the burial and resurrection of our Lord, all those details. And so he's passing through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And along the way, he's passed a man who was blind sitting along the roadway. His name was Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is there, and somebody told him, he wonders what the commotion is. And somebody said, well, Jesus is passing by. And he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." "Shut up, shut up, shut up. You're a blind man. Shut up. Get up. No, shut, shut. No, no, no. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus turns aside and he says, "What is it you want?" And Bartimaeus that day received his sight. What a wonderful thing. This is an incredible miracle. Yes, Jesus is in this entourage. He's moving forward, moving to Jerusalem. Big changes. But now we come to this matter of coming to Jericho. And as he passes through Jericho, here's another man. Verse 2. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature." Jesus entered and he passed through Jericho. Now, Jericho is the oldest city in the world. And Jericho, I visited the ruins of it just in May of this year, again, when I was taking a group of students. It is an ancient city at the northern end of the Dead Sea, and it's on the road to Jerusalem. That road was a dangerous road, but Jesus is on the road, and here's a man who is a tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, we know a few things about him, not a whole lot, but we know that he could not, well, he was a rich man. He was chief among the publicans, not the republicans, okay? Publican meant that he was a leading tax collector. Now, in the Roman government, there was the situation, and Matthew was a tax gatherer as well. Zacchaeus was a tax gatherer. We learn of him that he was in a prominent position. He was up in a managerial role over the rest of the tax gatherers. The rule was they had to collect the essential amount for the Roman government. Then they could pad whatever the bill was and add to whatever they wanted for their own salary, for their own income. And so the implication is that Zacchaeus had faithfully handled the monies for the Roman government. He'd taken all of that in, but then he had added to it just a bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there, and he was adding to it, and so he was rich. He was a well-to-do man. Failure to pay the taxes to the government would bring the government after you. Taking too much meant that you were an outcast by the people in the community. But hey, as long as you had the money, the gold rules, right? Well, except there was something that was happening here. We notice the text says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. He wanted to see Jesus. He had money. He had a prominent position. But something was aching inside of him to say, I don't have it all. Nelson Rockefeller was once asked the question, what would it take for you to be happy? And he said, just a little more. Well, the reality is that even in this situation, Zacchaeus had all these things, but there was a gnawing sensation within him of saying, I'm missing that which I need. Who is Jesus? What can I learn of him? We learn one other thing about him. He was little in stature. Says that he was a short man. Little in stature. Now, depends on where you are in the world, what that stands for. If you're in a place like China, my daughters tend to be big people in China. And in the United States, they talk about being horizontally challenged because they're short. Well, what we know, and we don't have any exact figures of how tall Zacchaeus was, because in looking at the ossuaries, ossuaries are bone boxes that you have in the Middle East, they take those bone boxes and they open them, and what would happen? A person would be buried in a tomb for a number of years, and then in order to have the tomb available, they would, after the flesh was all deteriorated and gone, after a number of years, they would gather the remaining bones and put them into a little box. What we know is that in the day of Jesus, a person who was 5 feet tall would have been a tall person. Okay? 5 feet tall would have been a tall person. Anybody here that's 5 feet tall? Okay. Do you consider yourself to be a tall person? No. Okay. But, working from that, so, how tall was Zacchaeus? We don't really know, but we know that he wouldn't have been a very tall man. He was very short. Now it says he couldn't see Jesus because of the press. Now, I one time heard of a sermon that was preached that he couldn't see Jesus because of the press, and they talked about CNN and BBC. That is not what the text is talking about. The text is not talking about the press as far as broadcasting or journalism. It's talking about a massive crowd. There was this huge crowd, and he could not see Jesus because of the crowd. So, we come in those two aspects. Well, so the first thing, we find this man of reputation, Zacchaeus. Number two, a place of confrontation. Go with me to verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He went before the crowd and climbed a sycamore tree. Now wait. Imagine the mayor of London. Okay, now this morning as I got off the train, they had all these people with interesting uniforms on, and they had little tabs of saying that they were representing the mayor of London and welcoming people to the city of London. That was very kind and very nice. But could you imagine the mayor of the city of London going and climbing a tree with a whole crowd coming by? You kind of look on and say, no, I don't think so. Oh, that's right. But now, imagine if you went and you went outside and you saw the mayor of London climbing up into a tree and you said, what are you doing there? And he turns around and he hands you a 100-pound note. And he says, I found this up here. What would you do then? I think I'd be apt to climb the tree and say, are there any more up here? That day, Zacchaeus climbed a tree, and he lost his reputation, but he gained something of eternal value. He wanted to see Jesus. There was a yearning, there was a stirring within his heart, there was that invisible movement of the drawing work of the Lord, of pulling him from where he was to where he needed to be, and of saying, come! Oh, it was nothing visible at this point. He ran and he climbs the tree, and having climbed the tree, he wanted to see Jesus. I remember back in the year 2000, there was a political campaign in the United States, and there was a man by the name of George Bush who was coming to Pittsburgh. We were called by one of the families from our church and said, Would you want to go out and see George Bush? George Bush? What do you mean? Oh, they said, he's coming to Pittsburgh for a brief visit for a rally, and come. He's going to be at the airport hangar, out at one of the airport hangars out there. Come on out to the airport. So I thought, sure, let's go. Grab the kids, put them in the vehicle, and off we went. We went out to the airport. I came as close to George Bush as here. Okay, I mean, literally, I was inches from him, but I did not get to shake his hand. There was a chain link fence there, but my daughter Katrina was up on my shoulders, and here she is, and so she reaches out and she gets to shake his hand. She, along with all the rest, you know, pressing, that's the closest I came to any major figure like that. I was inches away from him, but did not get to touch him because I'm holding on to my daughter. All right, who got to touch him, got to shake his hand. So I understand something about that. But see, something far greater was happening here. Something greater than simply touching the hand of a famous leader. George Bush was running for president at that time. At that time, he had just been the governor of Texas. But you see, Jesus came to the tree, and he looked up, and notice what he did not say. And I like to use this in theology class because this is a classic text. Notice in verse 5, and Jesus, when he came to that place, looked up and he said, if anyone wants to come to me, let him come. Is that what your Bible says? A few of you are catching. No! Your Bible doesn't say that. He knew explicitly who Zacchaeus was, and he went and he called him by name and said, come! This is an example. This is an illustration in Scripture of what is called the effectual call. Yes, there is a general call in the Bible, whosoever will may come. But there is the effectual call, where there is an explicit naming of an individual and saying to that person, come, come, come to me. He looks up, calls him by name, but notice, he calls him, and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus is not only meeting him, Jesus said, I want to come and live with you. I want to come to your house. I want to come to see you. Now, this was unannounced. There was no time to rush home and do a cleanup. No time to hide anything. No time to do anything that would no opportunity. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Whew. What would Zacchaeus do? Ah, I better stay up here in the tree a little bit longer. No. I have found that, at least in my own life, here in the United Kingdom, I do not drive. I do not have a license to drive in the UK, but I'm a commercial driver in the United States. And I find that when I'm driving, that if there is a car behind me that says police, I tend to drive very carefully. I am reminded of all the laws and all the laws that I may have forgotten. Quickly I want to review them and be sure that I'm obeying all those things very, very carefully. Why? I know that I'm being watched. That day, Zacchaeus knew that he was being watched. Jesus was calling Zacchaeus to a whole change in his life. And he was not hiding from the fact of having to be transparent with this one who had called him and said, I'm coming to your house. He had no reason. There was nothing he could hide or hide from at this point. So that brings me then to my third point. It was not only a person of reputation and a place of confrontation, but I notice a point of transformation. Verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. How do we know that the effectual call was effectual and effective? When he called him and said, Zacchaeus, come, Zacchaeus came. Down out of the tree, here's the whole community looking on. Down the tree, and he says, here I am. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be the guest of a man that is a sinner. Well, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. A point of transformation. He left his perch in the tree and he came down immediately. Then he received Jesus joyfully. The observers could understand Jesus helping blind Bartimaeus. But this guy, don't you remember who this guy was? He was a tax collector. He was a guy who'd been a shyster. He had been taking off. This guy was a thief. Jesus, why don't you come to a nice home? Why don't you come to somebody who is a nice person? But Jesus said, no, today I must abide at your house. You see, as I take note in that, to demonstrate that he was a changed person, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, all right, Lord, I confess you. Remember, we talked about that this morning, of the necessity of not being a secret follower of Jesus. Here he is in public, letting all know, I confess you. I receive you joyfully. But then I take note that he says, if I have half of my goods, a full 50% of my holdings, I give to the poor. Then he said, so we know he was rich. But he says, If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So he says, half of my possessions, I'm going to just give that to the poor to help with charity and with those things. But then anybody that I've robbed, anybody who feels that I have unjustly taken advantage of them, I will replenish to you four times. In my studies, I do not find any place in ancient history where that was required, and certainly not in the scriptures. He was going back and he was saying he was going to do double what was required. There were places in the Old Testament where you had to repay twofold, but he's going back and he's saying, I'm going to give fourfold in order to replenish this. Now, as I note this, then, he wanted to demonstrate before all that something new had happened in his life. I'm reminded of that phrase, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought when Jesus came into my heart. When Jesus came into Zacchaeus' heart, this man who had held on to things and wanted to accumulate things, found that those material things, those things that he had craved so much for his identity and security, now were meaningless to him. When Christ comes to be your Savior and Lord, we will live with a whole new set of values. Your priorities will adjust. Your life ambition will be to please Him and to help others. Remember the twofold commandment that Jesus gave when they asked Him, what is the greatest commandment? And He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I've noticed in a number of places around the church and in the manse, there are signs up that say, you shall love your neighbor, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that's exactly where it comes from. But see, when we know Christ, it makes a change in our priorities. And that's exactly what happened with Zacchaeus. Well, that brings me then to my fourth point. And that is the purpose of the incarnation. Verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, today is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose of the incarnation. Jesus announced in response that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus. Now, God worked at that time through families, and God still works through families. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 2? Every so often I encounter people who say, well, that was in the Old Testament that he promised to work through families, but in the New Testament you don't find that in terms of God working through families. Well, look with me at Acts chapter 2 and notice verse 39. Well, let me back up to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here he's saying, they say, what do we do? Now, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God is interested in our children. God is interested in my children. God is interested in your children. He says the promise is to you and to your children. God worked in the hearts in the lives of family, in the Old Testament, and he certainly does in the New Testament. Go with me to one other reference, Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, And notice verse 15. Well, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, drop down to verse 30. Verse 30, the same chapter. I'll begin at verse 29. Then he called for a light and he sprang in. Here was the Philippian jailer who was ready to commit suicide because he thought the prisoners had all escaped. He says, trembling, he fell down and before Paul and Silas, and he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. My emphasis to you, dear one, is, you do not parent as an orphan. As a believer, you parent as one who is in partnership with God. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus was learning that day. Zacchaeus learned that salvation had come to his house. That God indeed was going to work in Zacchaeus' life, but he promised he was going to work in the family. I'm encouraged by that. Especially in our world, in our day and time. But those are good words for you as brand new parents as well. This sinful man had become forgiven. And his family would now be included in the family and the blessings of the family of Abraham. I notice this in verse 9. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. There was no indication that prior to this, he was of the Jewish line or the Jewish family. But he had identified now, and so he's coming in, and Jesus says, he's made part of the family of Abraham. Now, would you go back with me to Genesis chapter 12? Genesis chapter 12. I'm in Genesis chapter 12 in the third verse. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The promise there was that the blessing of Abraham would not simply be to his family, but to all families on the earth through him. Now, go back with me to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Please notice with me verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And then drop down to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Notice, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Zacchaeus, this wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree, was now made part of the same family with the believers. Then I take note in that last verse, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which is lost, that which was lost, and would continue to be lost unless Jesus saves the person. This is the key verse of the whole Gospel of Luke. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here, the promise is that regardless of a person's status in society, be they high or low, If he or she is willing to acknowledge their rebellion in their heart against God, is willing to acknowledge their lostness, Jesus is willing to save. And he's able to save completely. I do not know all about your life. In the 3 years that I've been privileged to visit here in the summers while I've been doing studies at Cambridge, I've come to know a little bit more about you, but there's much that I don't know. But what I'm here to tell you is Jesus knows you. He knows exactly who you are and where you are and what your needs are and what the deepest cries of your heart is, what the deepest cries are. And my plea with you is that if you'll come to him, he is able to save you and to change you completely, to make you part of God's family forevermore. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus came, and he was wonderfully changed. Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice in the sufficiency of the gospel. We rejoice in the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work on the cross of Calvary for us. Thank you for everyone here who has come to Christ and knows what it is to have forgiveness of sin and to know that we have a real relationship with you. I pray for any who are here who are outside of Christ that tonight would be the night where you would work in their hearts and lives and bring them to yourself. I ask, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of our children, any who are wayward, who are away from you. Oh God, I pray that tonight, wherever they are in this world, they are not beyond your grasp or beyond your reach. And so I pray that you would do a work in hearts, distant or nearby. But I'm asking, Lord, that in this time, you would remind us that you know us, you know exactly the circumstances of our lives, and you take us as we are and change us to be what you want us to be. Bless these truths to our hearts and our lives to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.